Well, I've never seen him in a Christmas play. I don't think there's any Christmas songs about him. I've never seen any of his sayings on a Christmas card. Probably wouldn't go over very well if we sent people Christmas cards that said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People would probably be offended, although it may be effective. And as this Christmas season takes place, his name's not really ever mentioned. But you know, it actually kind of makes some sense. It actually kind of makes a little sense that the person who said, "I must decrease so that he can increase," would be forgotten about as we enter into this Christmas season, that even though he plays such an integral role and such an important part in all the things that would come to pass, that while we're in the season of celebrating the birth of Christ, that his name would never even be mentioned. Man, that's what I want to happen in my life. You know, I'm a pastor, obviously. I go to a lot of funerals, a lot. I preach a lot of funerals. Man, back beginning of this year, it seemed like I was preaching a funeral every week, or I was at least attending one. It was ridiculous. Well, we've been thankful to have a lot more births and marriages here in these recent months than we have funerals, but, you know, there's seasons for those things. One of the things, though, that I noticed as I went to a lot of these funerals is that the pastor that's always preaching the message always makes much of the person that's in the casket. They make much of them. Well, you know, so-and-so, he was a great guy. Loved his family, loved his kids, loved to go fishing, loved to be out in the woods, loved his cars. I mean, whatever it is, you know, this lady, she loved her kitchen, you know, loved to cook and prepare. She loved her, you know, whatever kind of items that she liked to collect. You know, she loved these things, and she was great to her community, and she served in this way and that way. They always make much of the person that's in the casket. I just hope that when it's my time, that when my funeral service takes place, that the much younger, much thinner pastor is able to use my life to make much of Jesus. Like, I just want it to be said that I love Jesus. Like, I hope that I'm one of those guys that just preaches my own funeral, that the person who's preaching, are you taking notes? That whoever's preaching my funeral can just say, "Man, this guy loved the Lord. He loved Jesus. Everything that he did in his life was just because he loved Christ so very much. He would not even want me to make much of his accolades. He wouldn't want me to talk about all the things that he did or the achievements that he had. All he would want me to do is just lift up the name of Jesus and just say, man, he loved his God. He loved his Lord, sacrificed everything that he had and all his own plans and ideas for himself just to serve Jesus. And that will be enough for me." And it was enough for John the Baptist. It was enough for the cousin of Christ. It was enough for this guy that changed everything. It was enough for them to say of him that he loved God, that he loved the Messiah, that he served the Lord. If you guys would stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning. I mean, really, how can we really tell the story of the light that's come into the world if we don't tell the story of the one that came to proclaim that light? And that's why the title of today's sermon is just "Proclaim His Name." I'm in the book of John in chapter 1, and I just want to read three verses here. It says, John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, and the Bible says this: "There was a man," say, "There was a man." Say it like you mean it, "There was a man. And he was sent from God." Say, "Sent from God." His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Say, "About the light." So that all might believe through him. Through who? Him. He was not the light, But he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you that you shined a light into all this darkness. We thank you that you opened up the heavens and that you poured out your love and your life and your truth and your grace and your word through this child that was born in a manger. God, but we also thank you for a child that was born a few months previous, a child that grew into a man that spent his whole life to proclaim the name of Jesus in every possible way. Because if there was nobody to point us to the light, I don't know if we ever would have seen it. So thank you, Jesus, that you sent somebody to show us the way. And thank you, Jesus, that now you have empowered us. You've empowered us. You've empowered us to be the ones to point to the light, to point to the light that can free the people from their darkness, to point to the one that can break their chains, point to the one that wounds, to one souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise for the light of the world, amen. Has God ever given you a word for somebody? I mean, has he? Has God ever given you a word for somebody? I mean, God just put something on your heart that you knew that you were supposed to share with somebody. Well, guys, that's a prophecy. And I know that that's a big word, and it kind of gets us a little scared when we hear that word prophecy. But when God drops a word in your heart that you have to share with somebody, man, that's a prophetic word. That's a prophecy that you're supposed to share with whoever and whenever. But there's really two kinds of prophecy. One is to preach the word like I'm doing right now. Like, prophecy really just means to proclaim the word of the Lord. So what I'm doing right now is prophesying. I mean, I'm a prophet because I'm proclaiming the word of God as it's written in here. But there's another kind of prophecy where God gives us a specific revelation for a person or a situation or a happening. And he wants us to proclaim that word to that person or over that situation. But let me be very clear when it comes to prophecy. See, there's nothing new under the sun. He shares that with us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so that means that God won't ever give you a word to share with somebody that's not already written in the word that he gave us. You see, God's not going to give you something that's not already in here. So if the word that you have in your heart that you feel led to share with somebody doesn't line up with what's in the word of God, then it wasn't from God. Do you understand that? God's not going to tell you to tell somebody to leave their wife. God's not going to tell you to leave your family and go on a whatever kind of quest to find yourself. God's not going to give you the lotto numbers, okay? God's not going to do that. God's not going to tell you to go get high on dope and do whatever. God's not going to tell you those kind of things. So stop coming to me with that garbage. God's not going to tell you something that contradicts what's written in his word. Now, there's times when God may give you over to something. Romans 1 says he gave them over to it. So there'll be times when you're like, God, can I do this? God, can I do that? And God will be like, fine, go ahead. See where it gets you. But God's not going to give you a word for somebody that doesn't line up with what it says in the Bible. So any prophetic word that God gives you to share with somebody or over a situation, the truth of it is already in here. It already lines up with the principles of what God outlines in his word. And you might be thinking, well, God gave me a word to share with somebody, but I'm not sure if it's in there or not. If you don't know if it's in there or not, then you ain't got no business sharing prophetic words with people. I'm just saying. You don't. So open your Bible, read your word, and then when you're sure that what you feel in your heart led to share with somebody is in here, then you can unleash that word. But until you're sure that what you want to say lines up with God's word, just keep it to yourself. Come tell me. Come ask me whether what you're wanting to tell somebody is what lines up with God's principles or not. I'll let you know real quick. Now, if I don't know, we'll open up this word and we'll figure it out together. And we will. But man, if God has given you a word for somebody's healing, share it with them. If God has given you a word for somebody's restoration or deliverance, man, share it with them. If God's giving you a word to encourage somebody in their walk with Christ, man, share it with them. They may be waiting to hear that word spoken aloud so that their ears can kind of register what God has already been trying to communicate with them in their heart already. You know, God communicates through his word. He communicates to us through just the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but he communicates to us through preachers and worship leaders, but he also communicates to us through the words of our peers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. And they may be waiting on that word of encouragement from you. And so you got to be willing to share that with them. I mean, you got to be willing to just open that up and share that with them. And by all means, if God has given you a word to share with somebody that they're going to find him, that they are going to experience him, that he sent his son to save them from their sins, and all they have to do is to surrender themselves before him in faith, believing to receive his grace, then by the will of God, please share that word with them, because their eternity may be depending on it. Their eternity may be depending on it. So share that word with them. Feels good when you share a word with somebody. Feels good when God drops something on your heart and you're able to go to him and you're like, man, God just gave me a word for you and let me share it with you. And you can see the encouragement in their eyes sometimes, and it's just like, yes. You know what feels even better than that? Is when you see it come true. Man, when you see that prophetic word that you gave somebody, when you see that promise of God that you shared with somebody just come to fruition in somebody's life, man, that is an amazing breakthrough. I mean, that is so inspiring, and nothing will edify your faith like just seeing that word that you're able to share with somebody just come to fruition in their life and just seeing the glory of God just revealed. But what about when it doesn't? Man, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to share a word and then just not really see it and have any effect. I mean, shoot, you see a word that you shared come true, they have you doing a Mike Beckley happy dance out there, man. What about when it don't? I mean, the prophet Isaiah, we read two scriptures this morning as we lit the Advent candle from Isaiah. I read one last week. I preached from the prophet Isaiah last week. 750 years after he spoke those prophetic words about the coming Messiah, before they would be fulfilled by God. 750 years. He had been dead for 700 years when those things came true. He never in his earthly life saw any of the things that he prophesied. In all the, you know, many, many books of the prophet Isaiah and all the stuff he penned about the coming Messiah, he never saw any of it come true. And yet he's still spoken. So I want to encourage you this morning. You know, maybe you spoke a word over somebody of healing or restoration or deliverance or salvation or whatever, and it hasn't come true yet. That doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that God's not still on the throne. It doesn't mean that God still is not going to fulfill his promise. It just means that he's waiting for the perfect time. That's what I'm going to preach on Christmas Eve, just to give you a little preview of what's going to happen that night. At the perfect time. At the perfect time, God sent his son. At the perfect time, God fulfills the word that he gave you to speak. You know who the last prophet, the last Old Testament prophet was? Anybody? Yeah, Justin shared from his book just a minute ago. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi. Right? And then after the word of the Lord came to Malachi, God was silent for 400 years. That means no inspiration of the Holy Spirit in anybody's heart to share a word. That means no prophets out there speaking and proclaiming God's word to the masses. No angels came to visit anybody. God was silent for 400 years. Here's the very last thing that Malachi prophesied. Behold, I will send you the prophet before the great and I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the Lamb with a decree of utter destruction. And then nothing. And then nothing. For 400 years. But it didn't mean that it wasn't happening. It didn't mean that God wasn't working. It didn't mean that the power of God's love wasn't being made manifest in the world. I want you to hear what I'm saying today, because that may be true in your own life right now. It may be a time of silence in your life. It may be a time of struggle, but that doesn't mean that God's not working. That doesn't mean that his power is not being made real in your life. That doesn't mean that he's not working, that he's not moving. That doesn't mean that his power is not being revealed. It's just that you can't see it yet. Now, that last prophecy wasn't about Jesus. That last prophecy was about John the Baptist. The Gospel of Luke, which is the most detail-oriented and information-filled of the Gospels, does not start with the story of Jesus. It starts with the story of John. You know, the story, the Gospel of Luke is where we read the, you know, it's where Linus reads the story of Christmas in the Peanuts Christmas special. But that's in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1 is all about John. Well, the angel comes to visit Mary, which you'll hear next week. But besides that, it's about John. See, John the Baptist's parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were way up in years. Even older than me and Angela when we had Titus. They were way up in years. They were so old that they didn't think they could have a baby. And Elizabeth had been barren her whole life, and it had caused her a lot of stress and a lot of pain and a lot of heartache. But did you know sometimes when we're having a life that's filled with a lot of stress and a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, it's so God's glory can be revealed even more? I want you to receive that today, because I know some of you are struggling right now. I know some of you are going through lives that seem like they're filled with pain and angst and heartbreak, but I want you to know that sometimes, like in the story of Elizabeth, that's set up just so the glory of God can be made so much more real to people. You know, they asked Jesus, why was this guy, and I think Brent preached on this a few weeks ago, why was this guy made, you know, deaf and blind or whatever, he's blind? Why was this guy born blind? Was it because of all the sin? And Jesus was like, no, man, no. It was so the glory of God could be revealed. Well, Elizabeth was barren her whole life and couldn't have kids, so the glory of God could be revealed in her son, John. And so Zechariah, who's this old man, this like old man, he's a Levite and he's at the temple doing his work and nobody else is in there but him. He's in there burning incense, which that means worship to God. You know, the burning incense is the symbolic nature of worship to God. You know, like when I did the replacement of the temple artifacts here the other day, it was just worship. And as he's worshiping, an angel appears to him. And the angel appears to him and says, you know, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be a prophet of the Most High, and he's going to do all these incredible things, and God's going to use him in a powerful way. And Zechariah was like, yeah, are you sure? I mean, I'm old. My wife's old. Don't you understand how, like, you know, biology works? We really can't have kids. You know, that ship sailed, buddy. Can you imagine the look on Gabriel, the archangel's face? What the heck is wrong with this guy? Like, are you not sitting here talking to like an angel of the Lord? And he says, dude, my name is Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God. You know that song, Holy, Holy, Holy Revelation song we sang a minute ago? Like, he stopped singing that for a minute. He was in the throne room of God, singing holy, holy, holy. Next thing you know, he's in the temple there in Israel talking to this guy. He just left the presence of God, and now he's talking to this guy, and this dude don't believe him. And he's like, since you didn't believe my prophecy, you're going to be silent, and you're not going to say nothing until this child is born. You know, sometimes God don't take away the promise. He just makes us shut up for a minute. But the Bible goes on to say that Zechariah left his job at the temple and he went home, and that then him and his wife Elizabeth were able to conceive a child. Maybe because he had his mouth shut. I don't know. Just food for thought. But she did become pregnant with a child. And what a miracle that was. I mean, second only to the virgin birth itself is the fact that God can use a mother's womb that has been rendered inactive by biology, whether by age or other you know, affliction, and bring it to life. You know, where the natural laws fall short, the promises of God carry through. And God had promised them a son, and all of a sudden a son was conceived. And then the next part of the scripture says this. It says that Mary, after she had her experience with the Holy Spirit and became pregnant by the power of God, she came to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And in Luke chapter 1, the Bible says this. In verse 39, it says, in those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Listen, John was the very first one to be filled with the Holy Spirit by only believing. And he was still in his mother's womb. And they want to say that babies that are still in their mother's womb aren't really people. They want to say that they can't feel, that they can't know, that they can't dance. I present to you that John the Baptist leapt for joy inside his mother's womb at the very sound of the mother of God's voice coming into his mama's ears, and the power of the Holy Spirit filled him, and not just him, but through him, through John, still in his mother's womb, the power of the Holy Spirit filled his mother. He's been a purveyor of the truth and the grace and the glory of God since before he was even born. That's the kind of effect that this man has on the people around him. That's what John the Baptist was called to do, to point at Jesus Christ, to proclaim his truth and his name to anybody and everybody that would listen. And the first one he got to do it to was his mama. Was his mama. Man, he was preaching the gospel before he was even born. He was preaching the gospel before he was born. And people were believing it and being filled by it before he was ever born. See, John the Baptist wasn't just sent by God. He was sent by God with a purpose. With a purpose. Well, we waited a few months, and then all of a sudden, this baby was born. And I'm sure Zechariah had been really wanting this to happen for multiple reasons. I mean, we know how our beautiful ladies get towards the end of their pregnancies. They just want this to be fulfilled. They want to see this promise come to fruition. They want to see the promise of God. They want to hold the promise of God in their hands. Yeah, he just had one too just a little while ago. I did too, man. They want to hold it. They want to see it. But see, Zechariah wanted that to happen too so he'd be able to talk again. You know, us guys act like we don't like to talk a lot, but yeah, shut us up for a while. We'd be aching. We'd be aching to say something. I bet they went on a trip at some point and somebody was going the wrong way. You know he wanted to say something. I mean, he was a priest in the temple. Somebody was probably doing church wrong, and he wanted to say something about that too, right? But he couldn't say nothing. Couldn't say nothing. But then all of a sudden, the child is born. Now, there was a little bit of a controversy or what they were going to name him, right?
Jewish tradition is that you would name the child based on the father's name or the grandfather's name or somebody in the lineage of the family. And that they wanted him to do that. But the mom said, Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. That's what God has prophesied to us, that his name be John. And they were like, no, we're going to overrule you. We're going to go to the father and ask him. And so they were like, Zachariah, we're going to name this kid Zachariah, right? And so Zachariah asked for a writing tablet. And so he writes, no, the child's name is John. And as soon as he wrote that, God unlocked his mouth. And as soon as he was willing to accept the word of the Lord as given to him by the angel, all of a sudden he could speak again. You know, sometimes if we're not willing to accept what God says, he won't let us proclaim nothing. But all of a sudden Zachariah can speak again. And listen to this scripture. This is in Luke chapter 1 as well in verse 64. The Bible says this. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. The first thing that he did was to praise God. I don't know about you, but that's inspiring to me. I mean, this man hasn't spoken a word in months. The first thing he did was not to complain, was not to ask for a drink of water, was not to say all the things that he's been wanting to say to everybody for the past few months. The first thing that he did was praise God. And fear came on all those that lived around them. And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country in Judea. And all that heard about him took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. Verse 67 says this, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Can you start to see a pattern here? I'm just saying, wherever John the Baptist goes, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. People are filled with the Holy Spirit wherever this man goes. And make no mistake about it, he's not divine. He's just a man. That first scripture that we read together said there was a man sent by God. Not God, not Christ, not an angel. There was a man. That's why I wanted you guys to read that. There was a man. And the scripture before, the prophecy in Malachi said, we're going to send you Elijah, the prophet. They didn't mean specifically Elijah. They just meant a man of God, just a man. Remember, I preached on that a while back, how Elijah was just a man that had faith. That's what John is. John, he's just a man. And yet everywhere he goes, people are filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And here he is, this baby that's just been born. This baby that's just been born. And the Bible says that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And listen to this prophecy. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, he has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence, all of our days. And you, child, speaking over his son, listen, speaking this prophecy over his son. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, and I need you to pay close attention to this next part. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness. Man, the sun was about to rise. Do you hear me? I said the sun was about to rise and shed light on all those that were living in darkness. And John was going to be the one watching that eastern horizon and then proclaiming to the rest of the people that were still asleep, the sun is rising, the sun is rising. The dawn of the Most High is going to shed its light all across the peoples of the world. That verse has just rocked my world this week. The dawn of the Most High. The dawn of the Most High. I mean, you read those prophetic scriptures in Isaiah, you know, a light is going to shine in the darkness. You hear what John wrote in John 1? The true light that's going to shine down on everyone in the world is coming into the world. And John the Baptist was going to be the one that was going to watch, the watchman on the wall that was going to declare, like a rooster declares the sunrise in the morning. The sun is rising. The light is shining. Turn away from the darkness and turn to his glorious light. Wait, church. That light's still shining. The sun has risen. The light is shining. And yet there's so many that still don't see it. There's so many that still don't see it. I mean, the light is shining bright. You see it. You see it because it called most of you out of darkness already. You see it because his glorious light shined into your life. And it broke the chains of sin in your life. And it healed the wounds that sin had caused in your life. And it chased the devil out of the recesses of your life. Because that's what his glorious light does. You've seen it. But there's so many people around you, so many people around me, that are still blind to it. They don't see it. They don't see it. It's right there, this light, this dawn from on high. This sun that has risen into the sky is shining so bright, and they don't see it. John the Baptist was sent with a purpose to point the way towards that light, but not just him. Not just him. In the legacy that John has passed down, it's us. It's us. It's us that are called to prepare the way for the Lord. It's us that are called to be the purveyors of the knowledge of salvation to the world. It's us that are called to testify that that light has risen, that that dawn has come. It's up to us to testify that into the lives of everybody around us, because there's so many still blinded by the little g God of this world. How are they going to know if we don't tell them? How are they going to see if we don't point it out to them? How are they going to know if we don't instruct them? How are they going to know? And we get to be blessed to be the watchman on the wall. We get to be the ones that are blessed to proclaim his name to remove that blindness. We are the ones that get to be blessed to scream so loud that we can overcome the deafness to get that truth into the lives of people. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and guys, he did it. He did it. Man, he began to fulfill that calling even when he was still in his mother's womb. He continued to fulfill that calling as soon as he was born. And then all throughout his life, as we see him, the very first words that are spoken by a person in Scripture is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then we see him at Jesus' baptism, the one that points out the Messiah. You've heard me preach this before, but all the Old Testament prophets, all they ever got to do was say that Jesus is coming. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Anointed One is coming. The Christ is coming. But it was John. It was John the Baptist that got to say, he's here. The child that was promised. The king that was promised. The sacrifice that was promised. He's here. He's here. But wait, church, you get to continue in that vein. You have an advantage over all the prophecies of the Old Testament. You can testify more than Ezekiel, more than Isaiah, more than Daniel, more than Jonah, more than Habakkuk, more than Micah, more than Malachi. More. You can testify more. Matter of fact, you are equipped with everything that you need to be the prophet of the living God that points towards the light that has come into the world. Because just like Elizabeth, John's mother, Just like Zechariah, John's father, you too, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that you have everything that you could possibly need to fulfill the purpose that you've been called to in your life. Everything. You've got it all. You've got everything that you could possibly need. You're called to be his witnesses. And see, witnesses aren't just somebody that sees something. See, I think we get this messed up. We think we're a witness if we saw something. Not really, not to the fullness. See, in court, you're not a witness unless you're willing to testify. So Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses here and there and everywhere. But just because you've seen it, just because you've experienced it, doesn't make you a witness. You're not a witness unless you're willing to testify. And if you're not willing to testify to his glory and to his healing and to his redemption and to his power and to his truth and to his grace, then you're not a witness. I don't know what you are, but you're not a witness. Because that's what we're called to do and that's what we're called to be. It was prophesied that you were going to do it. Did you hear that? It was prophesied that you were going to do it. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen people. Say, I'm a chosen person. Yeah, come on. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. I love that word, light. Come on. Yeah, let's give God praise for his light. Amen. Somebody give God praise for his light this morning. But you're called. You're called. You're called, and you have everything you need to fulfill that calling. Everything. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, what was it that caused Elizabeth to know that Mary was carrying the child of God? It was the Holy Spirit that was inside of her. What was it that caused Zechariah to open up this prophecy over his son? I mean, it was the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. You know, what was it that caused John to be able to identify Jesus at his baptism? It was the Holy Spirit that descended upon him. I mean, what was it that caused Jesus to go out into the wilderness and follow the commands of God? It was the Holy Spirit that led him there. I mean, what was it that caused the early disciples to form the church in the first place? It was the Holy Spirit that fell upon them. And that same Holy Spirit lives in you. That same Holy Spirit lives in me. It's just whether or not we're going to let him out or not. It's whether or not we're going to let him out. It's whether or not that we're going to accomplish the purpose that God has called us to. And that purpose is to proclaim his name every chance that we get. One of my favorite scriptures, my son's favorite scripture in all of the Bible is this. Romans 1:16, right? Romans 1:16. We say 1:16 because of Andy Mineo, right? Uno seis, man. That means something to some people in here. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of salvation to all who believe. I'm not ashamed. During this season, we get the opportunity to proclaim his name. A special chance to proclaim his name. Because whether the world knows it or not, they stop for a minute in reverence to his birth. Now, don't they? They may not admit it, but they do. They stop in reverence to his birth. All this stuff that they're doing is to celebrate his birth. Now, they may not even know it. They may not realize it. They may actively deny it, but it's still true. So here's the question that I have for us today as we close this service. Are you using the culture of Christmas to proclaim his name? Or are you using his name to proclaim our culture of Christmas? That's what I want you to soak on. That's what I want you to think on. That's what I want you to delve into this week as we move forward. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you. In our community, in our country, in our world, I want to challenge you to take every opportunity that you can to proclaim his name. We need to check our proclamation. We need to check our proclamation. What are we proclaiming to the world? What are we proclaiming to the world with how we act and how we live and how we are and what we're spending our time and our money and our effort on? What are we proclaiming to the world about how we feel about this season, about how we feel about this God, about how we feel about this baby that was born in a manger? What's our proclamation? What are we proclaiming to the spirit world, our prayers and our worship, man? What are we unleashing in the spirit world with the things that we're doing with God in this season? I just want us to check our proclamation. I want you to listen to this scripture again. Except it's not really scripture now. I've just taken it and molded it into something else. But I want you to hear it. There was a people sent from God whose name was redeemed. And they came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through them. They were not the light, but they came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world, and he is coming again. So you want a prophetic word to share with somebody? This is it. The light has already come into the world, and that light's coming again. But you know what? You can experience that light right here, right now. You can experience the power of his love. You can experience his glory. You can experience his peace. You can live and walk and talk and dream in the presence and the power of the living God. Man, everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we are should point towards that truth, should point towards that light, should point towards that power and that availability into somebody's life, man. That should be who we are. A redeemed, set apart, born again, radically spirit-filled group of people that are going to use this Christmas season to point at the one and only Son of God that came into the world to save us from our sins and redeem us into his glory. Glory for all time, for all time. Yes, because we're the children of the promise, amen. We're the children of the promise. And as we light this promise candle, I want you to know what's promised to you. Not tomorrow, not next week, not health, not happiness. Yeah. Not wealth. You know what's promised to you? Eternity. Eternity. I want us to become a people that are focused not on this life, but on eternity. Man, this life is but a flash in the pan. The Bible says it's like a mist. It's here for a minute. Gone. This is what's promised to you, that if you would put your faith in the one and only Son of God, that you will spend eternity in his presence. And there ain't nothing on this earth that could ever measure up to even a moment there. Better is one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. We'll turn that around. How does the one day that this earth compares to, you know, to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. How does a day in this life compare to an eternity in his presence? And so why should we not be willing just to take the example of John the Baptist and use everything that our life is just to point at our Savior? If you don't know him today, that's the promise that's been made to you. Eternity. Stop living for today and start living for eternity. Stop living for what this life can give you and start living for what God can give you. Man, it's time. It's time. It's time for us to use the spirit that lives inside of us to proclaim his name. That's what I want to do right now. If you don't know him, man, if you don't know him, and I know I do this at the end of every service, and some of my pastor buddies give me grief over it. I don't care. anytime somebody gives me a microphone, yeah, I want to teach y'all something from this word. But the most important thing that I can ever do is just this. Man, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages we get for that sin is death and eternal separation from God. But the gift of God, the gift of God that was born in that manger. Did y'all see our Christmas decorations outside? The cradle, the cross, and the crown. The gift of God that was born in that manger. The gift of God that lived a life that we could never live. The gift of God that went into that wilderness to be tempted by the devil and overcame every single time. My gosh. The gift of God that was abandoned. The gift of God that was betrayed. The gift of God that was falsely accused, lied on, arrested, convicted, beaten, mutilated, mocked, spit upon, all this to the gift of God, nailed to a Roman cross, lifted into the air where neither the earth or the heavens claimed him. Do you feel that? That happened to the gift of God. When Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God, that he has a name. The gift of God is Jesus. All this happened to the gift of God. Can you imagine someone giving you a gift tied up in a bow and you throw it on the ground and spit on it? Beat it with a whip and a rod. Everyone points at the gift and laughs. Ha ha ha! Some gift that is. Some gift. And they rip the paper around it that was covering it to shreds. Then they take it and nail it to a tree, this gift that was given by the Most High. And everyone stands around and looks at it and waits for it to die. And they shout, some gift you are! Can't even save yourself. And they take this gift down. They put it in a hole. They cover it up with dirt and rocks. They leave it there to rot. They walk away. But on the third day, gift giver came back and he had his people roll the stone away, and he went to the gift that he had given, can you imagine the moment when the gift giver came back to the gift? Breathe the breath of life back into the gift. And by the power of God, the gift was restored. Life flooded back into the gift. Can you imagine that first breath that he took? He'd been dead 3 days. Straight from God. Straight from the very mouth of God. the gift opens his eyes. And he walks out of the hole that they had put him in. And he showed us all that everything that he was advertised to be, everything that every one of the prophets from Genesis all the way to Malachi, everything that they had ever said about him was all true. Every promise that was made, it all came true in him. It all was fulfilled in him. And the gift, man, the spit was washed off of him. And the blood was already shed for you. And all the insults, man, they just fell off of him. And all the betrayals, man, he just absorbed it. And he forgave it. And he walked out into glory. And revealed himself to the world to be exactly who he said he was, and to make sure that everybody knew that he was going to do exactly what he said that he was going to do. And that's the gift that's available to each and every one of you. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it doesn't matter if you've been spit upon, and it doesn't matter if you've been mocked, and it doesn't matter if you've been beaten, and it doesn't matter if you've been killed. If you're here today, this gift is available to you. But you know what's crazy about our gift? If you were the one doing the spitting, if you were the one doing the mocking, if you were the one doing the beating, if you were the one doing the crucifying, still this gift is available to you.